Going to declare these 12 points that our brother mentioned to us related to Joshua, just so you have them. I know a few of us weren't able to make it last night, so we want to get you to hear all these 12 points related to Joshua, and I'm going to just strengthen one of them, and then we'll go on to the next outline. Okay, so there were 12 points related to Joshua. So how about we do it this way? Who wants to give us number one? Stand up, Joshua, since your name is Joshua. Stand up and give us number one.
Fighting with Amalek or the flesh.
Right. Okay, fighting with Amalek or the flesh. That's the first point related to Joshua from Exodus 17. That's the first mention of Joshua, this person, Joshua. Okay, who has number two? Yes, stand up nice and loud.
Attendant.
Right. He was whose attendant? Right. Moses' attendant. He stood by Moses and helped Moses and attended to Moses. And Moses brought him up to the mountain when he was going to receive God's word. Number three. Yes. Daniel. A relationship with God. Very important. Joshua had a personal, first-hand relationship with God. And that shows us we also need a first-hand relationship with God. Number four. Yeah.
Daily relationship with God's word.
Yes. Say it again.
Daily relationship with God's
word. A daily relationship with God's word. Now, this is a very important point and one that I want to strengthen. I think that often we consider our relationship with God as one thing. That's a person. We're having a personal relationship with Him. But we don't consider the relationship with God's Word as a relationship with a person. But actually, God's Word is God. This is God's breath, right? So to have a relationship with His Word is really more it is also to have a relationship with a person. And I think when Brother Ricky was describing his relationship with the Word as a teenager, that was quite inspiring to all of us. And I hope that we all could develop such a relationship to the Word. When we come to the Word, when we read the Word, we should really be, you know, if we touch our spirit, we will be having a conversation with God.
Right.
We will be having a relationship with God. And recently, one of the young people came with some concern, you know, personal, wanted to have some fellowship about how their morning watch is just very difficult because Christ is invisible. So who am I talking to in the morning? You know, I don't hear anything back from him and this kind of thing. And so it was very much frustration to them. And at this point, they were kind of like, nah, I just give up on the whole thing because I'm not having any real fellowship with the Lord in my morning revival time. And I realized that it's because you don't consider reading the Word as having a relationship with God. You just consider it's reading some verses and you know, where's the, you know. Actually, this, when you read that verse, that is God speaking to you because it's God's breath. So we need to have this kind of view and this kind of realization that coming to the Lord in the morning, coming to the Word in the morning, is coming to the Lord. And that is His speaking to us. So we need to have this kind of relationship, a daily connection with the Lord in His Word. Okay, number five. Number five. Yes. Not departing from His tent. Now, who can describe a little bit about what that means, not departing from the tent? Yes. Right. God's presence was there, not in the Holy of Holies, but He had removed Himself from the, you know, from the temple because of the people's defilement. And He was in Moses' tent. His presence was there. So Joshua was a person who did not remove himself from the tent. This is mentioned in Exodus 33:7 and 11. Okay, number six. Number six. Yes. Stand up and nice and loud. Having proper companions. This is related to Joshua having Caleb as his companion. We all need companions of our age or similar age, as well as having a relationship with some older ones, with Moses. Okay, that's six. Number seven. Yeah. Have faith in God's word. Or standing with God's word and acting in faith. Having faith in God's word and standing with God's word. You want to do the next one? Okay. Right. Not going along with the crowd, not following the crowd. That's number eight. You know, these two are somewhat related because the crowd is not standing with God's word. If we will stand with God's word, then we won't go along with the crowd. And I think that by standing with God's word, we also may avoid some offenses, some offensive kind of, you know, reaction to people's, you know, thought or their, you know, they're going along with whatever's, you know, whatever is in this age, whatever's in this society today. If we stand with God's word, we're not going along with the crowd and we can avoid some uncomfortable situations. Okay, that was eight, right? Number nine. Yes.
Leading others.
Yeah. There's a little more to that. Anybody else have the rest of that kind of feeling? Leading others? Okay, leading others into the good land is the verse. And that is into the experience of Christ. Of course, the point is clear, leading others to Christ. That's kind of preaching the gospel, leading others. But also into the experience of Christ. Maybe a believer, but maybe they're not experiencing the Lord. So Joshua was a person who led others into the good land, which was a picture of the experience of Christ. Okay, number 10. These next two are lessons, two lessons. Number 10. Yeah? Yes. Joshua.
It's where the captain of Jehovah's army appears to Joshua.
Right, right. Who could say something more about that? What is the lesson that we learned here? Yes, stand up.
The lesson is that it's not all about us, that we have to be for the Lord.
Right, it's not all about us. Joshua was chosen by Jehovah to be the leader, but at that point he learned a good lesson. Actually, the real leader is Christ himself. And we're just functioning in whatever way we have to, so we should not think very highly of ourselves and learn this lesson, to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Then number 11, another lesson. Who remembers that? Did anybody write that down? Yes, Stephen.
That was to always ask God first.
Right, always check with the Lord first. In the way that the verse says, it's the lesson of Gibeon, because the Gibeonites cheated or defrauded the children of Israel by lying to them, saying they were from a far country. They weren't one of the, you know, tribes in the land. And so then Israel said, oh, well, we'll take care of you, because they always had a heart for people. And so then they found out, wait a minute, this is a tribe that Jehovah told us we have to displace, but they cheated us, but they wouldn't go back on their word. So there's a great lesson here, because the verses say they did not seek the counsel of Jehovah. They didn't ask the Lord about that. They just did it out of the goodness of their heart. And then the last one, just a little bit different but than the other points, but anyway, the last one. Who has that? You got it? Go ahead. Yeah? Right. Jesus as our Joshua, who is our captain, author, pioneer, and forerunner. So not only Joshua has all these items related to him, but also Jesus is the real Joshua. So I hope that these 12 points can help you to realize some very important lessons and matters concerning Joshua that we need to follow and that we need to learn from. Okay, now we're going to come to message number 3 in our booklet, in our packet. And as you can probably already know and tell, we're not going to cover lesson 4 this weekend or this few days, but we're just going to cover lesson 1, well, 2 and 3 actually. And then we have these 12 points. So, lesson number 3 or message number 3, let's read the title together. Crossing the River Jordan and preparing to attack. One more time. Crossing the River Jordan, preparing to attack. I'd like to start with reminding us again about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Let's open to that verse together. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We started our conference, we mentioned this verse. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Okay, if you have it, let's read it together. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition. I want to remind you again of this verse. The New Testament tells us that the things in the Old Testament that happened to the children of Israel, they happened to them as examples first. As examples of to us, related to our Christian life. So the things that happened to them are examples or pictures of what is happening to us or what should be happening to us in our Christian life. And then they were written for our admonition, for our learning, and even our warning that we wouldn't make mistakes that they make. Same mistakes, right? We would learn from them so that we would be those unto whom the end of the ages have come. Meaning, we would be those who bring the Lord back. For us to bring the Lord back, we have a lot to learn. There are a lot of lessons here, and these things are in the Old Testament. They're pictures in the Old Testament. So today we're going to talk about crossing the River Jordan as a picture or as a type of the New Testament believers' experiences. Now, there's a lot of Christians that think crossing the Jordan is related to death physically, and entering into the good land is going to heaven physically. That's a lot of teachers teach that. But actually, that's not what the Bible is telling us that this is about. But there is this aspect of death in crossing the River Jordan, but that just means that our old man has to die. Write that down. Our old man has to die. And we have to be a new man entering into the good land. And remember, entering into the good land is not a physical matter. It's not going someplace like going to heaven. It is entering into the experience and enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. It's entering into a real experience of this person, Christ, who is our Savior. So this is what these verses are talking about. Okay, crossing the River Jordan. And then the second thing is preparing to attack. This is our title. So we have two Roman numerals. The first one is related to crossing the Jordan, and the second one is preparing to attack. And the first attack was Jericho, which I think many of us might be familiar with. Okay, so let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Before the children of Israel could take the good land as their possession, they needed to cross the River Jordan. Now, I want to try to emphasize this again before I get into some of these details, especially for all the middle schoolers, the younger ones. What we're really talking about this weekend is experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're using these two characters, Joshua and Caleb, and their history, their what was written about them in the Old Testament, about their experience of entering into the good land. And that is a picture of our entering into Christ and experiencing Christ and enjoying Christ and partaking of Christ in our daily experience, in our daily life, that we would have the real enjoyment of Christ. So there's a picture here. And to enter, and of course, we saw so far this week that not all of the children of Israel who left Egypt entered in, right? Only two, Joshua and Caleb. That is a big lesson for us. They were unbelieving. Those 10 spies, and then all the children of Israel who followed them, they did not believe God's word. And because of that heart of unbelief, God judged them. And they were not allowed to enter into the good land to enjoy it. They were saved from Pharaoh's bondage. They were, and that's a picture of our being saved from the world. We may be, we are all believers here, right? Is there anyone here? Well, let me put it this way. How many of you have been baptized? Saved and baptized? Okay, I think that's everyone. If you haven't been baptized yet, please come and talk to us. We'd like to help you to take this step of baptism, a very important step. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, to be baptized. So all of us who are saved and baptized, we have entered in to Christ. We have entered into Christ. But we may be saved and baptized and be real believers, but in our daily life, we may not experience Christ much. And the children of Israel, they are a picture of this. They were redeemed by the blood of, they took the lamb and took the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And that night, the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. And if they had blood on the, when, and the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and you will not be affected by the angel of death. But every household that did not take a lamb and slaughter it and did not put blood on the doorpost of their house, the firstborn of every household died, both of man and of the flock. They died. The firstborn died. And that means Pharaoh's son died. And that means all of the captains of Pharaoh's army's sons, firstborn son died. They all died because they did not take the Passover lamb. And that's a picture to us. When we believe in the Lord, we believe that His blood has been shed for us on the cross, and we're forgiven of our sins. Therefore, we will not, you know, we will receive eternal life. We will live forever with the Lord. We will not perish in the lake of fire. And that's true for all of us. So those 2 million who left Egypt, they took the Passover. They were redeemed. But they had a heart of unbelief. And because of that heart of unbelief, they were not allowed to enter in, possess, and enjoy the riches of the good land which was promised to them by God. They were not allowed. They were not allowed. They forfeited all of that because they believed the lies of the 10 spies. So this is all a picture of our experience of Christ. We may be saved, but we may not enter in to enjoy, possess, and realize the riches of Christ in our daily life. So be careful, brothers and sisters. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Do not have an evil heart of unbelief. Okay. Now, let's look at this letter A. How about brothers read A? However, in their old man, they could not gain the victory. Their old man had to be buried so that they could be a new man. Sisters, one. So in the New Testament, we are buried with Christ in the death of Christ, and resurrected in the resurrection of Christ. Where does that happen? When does that happen? A little louder? What? Leah, go ahead. Baptism. Write that down in one. Baptism. Okay. Could I have all the sisters in this section here get Romans 6, 3 and 4 for us. Romans 6. Okay. All the brothers in this section get Galatians 2, 20. Galatians 2, 20. Okay. Galatians 2, 20. Then all the brothers in this section get Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then all the saints in this section, both brothers and sisters, get Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 and 15. 10 and 15. Okay? Why don't you stand up and read Romans 6, 3 and 4 to us? All those in this section. Okay? It's not in your booklet. You'll need your Bibles. Pythia, can you have them stand up and read? Do they have it? Okay? Romans 6. Verses 3 and 4. Amen. Still getting it. That's right. Okay, nice and loud. So this verse tells us that by being baptized, we were buried into his death. And then we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Amen. That means you are one with him in his death and in his resurrection. When you believed into Christ, he came into you. And then your baptism is a testimony that you're now one with Christ. He lives in you, and you are in him, and he is in you. And that baptism, as a testimony, testifies that you're one with him in his death. So we go into the water, right? Just like he died and was buried. And then, it says we were buried with him, right? In baptism. And then we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. This is the testimony of your baptism. And this is pictured in the Old Testament as when the children of Israel had to cross the Jordan River. When they crossed the Jordan River, it was a picture that their old man could not enter into fight. And it's the same with us. In our fighting with the Lord for his kingdom, to bring in his kingdom, our old man has no power, can't do anything. Our old man has to die. And we have to be buried with Christ and raised with Christ to become the new man. And it is the new man that accomplishes God's purpose. And that is shown here as a picture, as a type in the Old Testament. And it corresponds to our experience in the New Testament. Now, let's read number little 2 under A all together. We also have been identified with Christ so that in union with Christ, his experiences have become ours. Okay, before we read Ephesians 2, we have Galatians 2:20, right? Brothers, stand up and read that to us. This is still on point 1, Galatians 2:20. Go.
I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave
Very good. The point here is that we are not capable in our old man to express God, to accomplish God's purpose. So we need to be crucified with Christ. And no longer we are living, but Christ is living in us. And then this life we live, we allow Christ to live, right? That is the life that accomplishes God's purpose. And that is the life that can fight the battle for with the children of Israel. Okay, so now after this point about baptism, we have this identification with Christ and union with Christ from Ephesians 2. So brothers, can you read those verses from, you have 2, 1 through 6, right? Can you stand and read those?
And you, though dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit which is now operating in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all contracted ourselves once in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy,
amen,
because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together with him, and seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
Amen. These verses are very clear. We were dead in sin. But God, being rich in mercy, has saved us, he has regenerated us, and he has raised us up to be one with Christ so that we can experience Christ in our daily life. This is the whole point, is to experience Christ. Okay, now, we don't need Ephesians 6, 10, and 15 till later, so just hold on to those verses. All right, now, let's look at, after this outline, you have 3 chapters written in your booklets. So we can read some verses together from this 3 chapters. Letter B is from Joshua chapter 3. So let's read page 10, Joshua chapter 3, and let's read verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8, circle those, 3 through 8. And then 11 through 14, and then verse 17, the last verse. Okay, so we're going to read verses 3, 6, 7, 8, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and then 17. All right, let's read them together. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, Jehovah your God, and the Levitical priests bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And Jehovah said to Joshua, on this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that it was Moses, I will be with you. And you shall command the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters, the Jordan, you shall stand still. Verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is now crossing over before you into the Jordan. Therefore, now take 12 men for yourselves out of all Israel, one man for each tribe. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, come to rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan, waters that flow down from upstream, will be cut off, and they will stand up in a heap. And so it happened when the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were before, verse 17, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel was crossing over on dry ground until all the nation had completely crossed over the Jordan. Do you understand what's happening here? Who can tell us in plain words what happened? Yeah, Zach. Yeah, stand up and say that louder. Right. Just like the Red Sea opened up and they walked through on dry land, now the Jordan River opened up and they walked through on dry land. Now, they carried something first. The priest carried something. What was that? The Ark of the Covenant. And what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a box. It's a box, okay. What is the Ark? Yes. Presence of God, right. God spoke from the top of the ark. Okay, just write this down. And you may not understand everything, but you can ask your serving ones later. The ark of the covenant, which was 3 by 5 cubits, and it was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, is a picture or a type of Christ. Christ in his humanity is typified by the acacia wood, a very fine wood. Very high quality wood, kind of what you might say, kind of a perfect wood, acacia wood. But Christ is not only a perfect man, human being, but he is also divine. He's God. And the gold signifies the divine nature in the Bible. So this ark, which was a box, and it contained the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. It contained Aaron's budded rod, right? And it contained the golden pot of manna to preserve some manna to remind the children of Israel they were fed by God for 40 years. They were in this ark. And this ark is a picture or a type of Christ himself. So what we're seeing here is that the priests, the serving ones, were actually carrying Christ first. Christ led the charge, right, into this battle. And of course, when they went to Jericho, they carried the ark first. So Christ was the one leading them. This is kind of a picture of the captain, right, who was leading them in the battle. And they crossed over. And just as God opened the Red Sea for the former generation, you have to understand now, the ones who are crossing over there did not cross through the Red Sea. They were born in the wilderness. All of them, this new generation, except for who? Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones. So this was God's way of showing this new generation, showing all these 2 million of the children of Israel, that now Joshua was their Moses. Now he was magnified in the eyes of the children of Israel, because when he said, do this, they did it and the waters opened. The same that when Moses touched the Red Sea, the waters opened. That was a testimony that God was with them. God was, right, performing this miracle of opening the waters of the Jordan River so that they could pass through. And then all of these, I was thinking about this. Daniel, how long do you think it took 2 million people to pass through the Jordan?
A good day.
It took a long time, right? That's a lot of people to cross over, walking through. You know, they didn't take the bullet train and just over there. They have to walk with their children and their herds. You know, they have to walk. It took quite a long time. And these priests had to stand there for that whole time, holding the ark. I think that was also a miracle of the Lord to help them through. It was quite a picture. But anyway, this picture of their crossing through is shows us that for us to enter into Christ, for us to fight the battle for Christ, we have to, our old man has to be buried. And we have to be crucified with Christ, that we could be a new man and cross over. We could actually be in Christ, crossing over the Jordan to take the good land. Amen. Okay, so how about brothers, you read B, and then sisters, 1. Go ahead, brothers.
The ark of God took the lead to go into the waters of the Jordan and stood still in the waters.
Sisters. Brothers, when the feet of the priests dipped into the water, the waters that flowed upstream rose up in a heap. Such a miracle was a sign that their God was real, true, and living. Sisters. Amen. Brothers, 12 representatives took up 12 stones from the place where the priest's feet stood and brought them to the place where Israel lodged that night, signifying resurrection from the dead. Sisters. Let's all read 6. After they crossed over, Joshua erected 12 stones, which signified the 12 tribes of Israel as a memorial. We need to realize these events are a picture of our history. We were dead in sin, made alive, raised, seated together with him to be one new man as his masterpiece. These are the verses in Ephesians that the brothers started to read, and we'll finish in just a second. Let's open to page 11, which is Joshua chapter 4. And let's alternate. Sisters, verse 1, brothers 2, and read up through verse 14. Sisters, and when all... Take for yourselves 12 men from among the people, one man from each tribe. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from among the children of Israel, one man from each tribe. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, as Jehovah told Joshua to do, according to the number of the tribes, children of Israel. And they brought them over with them to the place where they were to lodge, and they laid them down there. And the priests who carried the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that Jehovah had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the children of Israel, as Moses had told them to do. On that day, Jehovah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Oh, that's good. That's good. Just up to there. That's good. Just up to there. So these are the scriptural references for what we've just read and gives you an idea. Now, I wanted just to explain a little word about this. I would explain this word tribes, because there could be some confusion. The land of Canaan, the good land, was occupied by different tribes. And those tribes were idolatrous, you know, tribes, and they had to be displaced by the children of Israel. But the children of Israel, okay, Israel, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, right? And Jacob had 12 sons. And the 12 sons of Jacob were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the nation of Israel is composed of the children of these 12 sons of Jacob, and they are called tribes, right? So Ephraim and Joseph and, you know, Manasseh and all of these tribes, Gad, Asher, all of the 12 sons of Israel are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when we talk about 12 stones being taken out, it was one stone for every tribe. So they chose one person from the tribe of Asher, one person from the tribe of Benjamin, one person from, you know, each tribe, and they took one stone out of the bottom of the Jordan River, which was open at that time, and they put them on the side in the land of Canaan as a memorial. And Joshua built them up in Gilgal as a memorial to remind them that they were now a new Israel who've come out of Jordan. They had passed through the death waters of the Jordan. And that was a memorial to all the children of Israel. So in the same way, we have to realize that our being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ should also be a great sign to us as a memorial that we are now the new man. We are a new man. And then later, we won't read about this, but later, then God asked Joshua to tell the people to take 12 stones from the wilderness side of the Jordan and put them in the Jordan, and when the waters covered them up, those 12 stones were covered. So those were typifying or a picture of our being buried with Christ. The old man has been crucified with Christ. And now we are a new man on this side of the Jordan River. So this is what this story is about. For us to possess and enjoy the good land, we need to experience our baptism. Amen. We need to experience being crucified with Christ in our daily life. And for that, I'm sorry, I gave you those verses in Ephesians 6. Those just tell us that we are his masterpiece. Now I want you to read more important verses, Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. And then these two sections here, both sister sections, would you get Galatians 5:24? This section, 50th section, and Cindy's section, get Galatians 5:24. Okay, how about you all stand up and read to us Romans 8:13. This verse, okay, as you're listening to this verse is how we experience daily our being put to death, our being crucified with Christ. Okay, Romans 8:13. Go ahead. One more time, nice and strong.
For if you live according to the flesh, you must die.
Right.
But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live.
This is a very important verse. Write it down in your outline, Romans 8:13. This is our daily practice of our experience of being crucified with Christ. We should not live according to the flesh. The flesh has been buried. The flesh has been crucified. And the first item that Joshua, we talked about was fighting against the flesh, right? Joshua fought Amalek. That's the first mention of Joshua in the Bible. And this is our experience of that. We need to deal with the flesh even daily. How? By putting to death the practices of the body. How? By the Spirit. Write that down. By the Spirit, exercise our spirit to put to death what? Our temper, practices of the flesh. To put to death judging others and looking down at other people. To put to death talking back to our parents or our teachers or our authorities. To put to death the practices of the body, right? Even, you know, many times we all are on the internet during the day sometime. We're on the internet. We have to be careful where we go. There are some places on the internet that are just going to feed your flesh. Full of lust. You have to put to death the practices. How? By the Spirit. It's all by exercising our spirit. Oh, Lord, save me from this. And, you know, get out of that place. Or you know, whenever I feel, we all have this problem of our temper. Maybe you think your temper's not bad. Well, anyway, we all have a temper. and sometimes some, you know, especially family members, it's hard, you know. One of your family members says something to you and it's hurts your feelings, it's offensive, and the first thing you want to do is, you know, say something back. And that's a big test to us. Will we put to death? This is just a practice of our flesh to talk, you know, to start an argument or to say something back to the person. Right when that happens, you know, if I'm exercised, I just, not out loud, because calling on the Lord out loud at that moment may not be a good thing in your family situation, right? But anyway, inwardly, I just turn to the Lord, call on the Lord, and it's to me, it's like a miracle every time that my temper just gets killed. Just gets put to death, and I don't say anything. I don't say anything. And that stops more, you know, this kind of thing. And this is many, many things in our daily life, we can practice this. Put to death the practices of the body by the Spirit. Okay, then Galatians 5:24, these sections. Can you stand up? Read that. Go. One more time, all together. But the A-R of Christ Jesus. This is saying the same things. Very good. All of us who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. And that's what this whole section is talking about. Amen. Now, I wanted to read you a footnote about the Jordan. In Matthew, you can write this down if you want to look at it later. In Matthew 3, verse 6, the Lord Jesus baptized Peter. in the Jordan, right? And they were baptized in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. This was when John the Baptist was on the earth. They were baptized in the Jordan. There's a footnote 6:2, which is helpful here. The Jordan River was the water in which the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel were buried, and from which another 12 stones, again representing the 12 tribes of Israel, were resurrected and brought up. This is Joshua 4, which we read. Hence, to baptize people in the Jordan River implies the burial of their old being and the resurrection of the new. Just as the crossing of the Jordan River by the children of Israel ushered them into the good land, so baptism brings people into Christ, the reality of the good land. Your baptism brought you into Christ. Christ came into you when you were saved. Now you were put into Christ when you were baptized. It brought you into the reality of the enjoyment of Christ, which is typified by the good land. Okay, now we can go on and finish this outline. Roman number 2. Let's read Roman 2 together. After the crossing of the Jordan, God's people still needed to be prepared before the attack on the good land in four matters, including four matters of preparation. They needed to be prepared. Okay, and these four matters are mentioned in Joshua 5, and you have Joshua 5 typed out there on page 12. Okay, and I want you to read Joshua 5, 2 through 5, verses 2 through 5. Amen. At that time, Jehovah said to Joshua, "Make knives of flint and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time." And Joshua made knives of flint and circumcised the children of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. At this time, Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males, all men of war, died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Although all the people who came out were circumcised, all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way after the others came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. You understand what happened here? All the children of Israel, the males, were circumcised. And they came out of Egypt. But they had a heart of unbelief, that generation. And they all died in the wilderness. The new generation that was about to enter in were not circumcised. So the first thing that happened was God told Joshua to circumcise all the men, the children of Israel. So that is letter A, the first of the four matters of preparation. Let's read that together. The first item was circumcision at Gilgal, a rolling, indicating the need for the constant application of the Lord's death to our flesh in addition to the objective fact. So not only there was an objective fact there of their being circumcised, this is a picture that we need. This Gilgal means a rolling, a continuation. We need a constant daily experience of putting to death the flesh. Right? By the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:24. And then there you can add Romans 8:13. Okay. That's the first of the four matters of preparation after they entered into the good land. They had to be reminded, you need to be circumcised to fight for the Lord. You need to put to death the practices of the body. Because the Lord is fighting for us. We're not fighting. We're not doing anything. We're just standing with the Lord in His victory. And for that, we need the flesh to be dealt with. Okay, let's all read letter B together. The second item was the Feast of Passover, a type of the Lord's table to remember Him as our Redeemer from the death, judgment, tyranny of Egypt. They had the feast of the Passover when they got unto the good land. That's verse 10 of chapter 5. And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal, and they held the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening at the on the plains of Jericho. So this is an important point as well. For us to be prepared for the battle, we need to keep the Lord's table. We need to enjoy the Lord's table and to worship Him at the table, to testify of all the, and to praise Him for all that He's done for us during the week or during this period of time. We need to keep the feast, keep the Lord's table, and enjoy the Lord's table. Okay, let's read C together. The third item was the eating of the produce of the good land when the manna ceased, indicating that our labor and cooperation with God to bring them forth. And this is in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 5, after the Passover. They ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased that day. As soon as they crossed over, no more manna. Now, to get food, to eat, to live, to survive, they have to till the soil. They have to cultivate the land. They have to take the, you know, harvest the fruit from the trees and harvest the oil from the olive trees. And they have to get the grain from the fields, and they have to grind it and mix it with oil and bake it to have cakes. They have to cooperate with God's arrangement of being in this rich land and to enjoy the riches of this land. And then it's the same with us. We have to cooperate with God to enjoy Christ in so many aspects, to enjoy Him as wheat and barley and pomegranates and fig trees. And He is full of the riches, right? And we need to cooperate with Him to eat Him in His Word, to enjoy Him day by day. And then as what we enjoy, what we eat, we go to the Lord's table meeting and we thank the Lord and praise the Lord for this aspect of Christ that we've enjoyed. Amen. He's our living water. And we've enjoyed drinking Him this week. So when we go to the table, we worship Him and we praise Him. That's preparation to fight the battle. That praise at the Lord's table meeting is fighting the battle. That is defeating the enemy and shutting his mouth by our coming to the Lord's table and worshiping Him and enjoying Him at the Lord's table. And for that, we need to cooperate with God to produce the riches and enjoy the riches. Okay, let's all read letter D, the fourth item. The fourth item was the captain of Jehovah's army. Joshua was the visible commander, but Christ, invisible commander. Amen. Amen. Now the children of Israel were ready to fight and to fight the first battle, which was at Jericho. But they still needed a captain. Even though Joshua was their commander, they still needed the invisible captain. And that was what we saw in chapter 5. We saw that last night when Ricky mentioned to us that, you know, he asked, are you for us? Are you for our adversary? He says, neither. I'm here as the captain of the army. So Joshua was not the real leader. He was just the visible leader. The real leader is Christ Himself. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when we are going to fight the battle for the Lord, our real captain is the Lord Himself. Amen. We may have older ones that we can follow into the battle. That's good. We should have older ones we can follow and emulate. But our real leader, our real pioneer, our real captain, He is Jesus Christ Himself. And we need to enjoy Him. We need to learn to follow Him and to trust in Him, to believe that He is able. He is able to strengthen us. He is able to feed us and to keep us for the battle to accomplish God's purpose. Amen. You know, as this world is getting worse and worse, and you're facing so many things in school, now and in high school, middle school, and then even in college, you'll probably face more things. And I don't think the world is going to get any better. It's just going to get worse and worse. We need to trust in the Lord more and more. Amen. And we need to experience Him more and more, right? Our armor in Ephesians 6 is really our experience of Christ. We need to be girded with Christ as the truth against all the lies that are out there in the world today. You know, when we heard this testimony, Roger described that, I guess it's a questionnaire, huh? That he took for jury duty and they asked what was his gender and he had all these choices. And I heard that in your schools you're facing the same thing. I heard a testimony of one family whose, I think it was a second grade child, came home from school one day and told her parents that the teacher in the beginning of the class that morning asked them, okay, children, today, okay, I want you to tell me, what do you want to be today? Do you want to be a boy or a girl or both or neither? Or, you know, I mean, all these kind of, this gender fluidity thing, you know? And it's second grade. I mean, you know, what do you know? And say, I mean, my goodness, trying to indoctrinate, trying to, you know, actually, it's kind of like a brainwashing, really, trying to brainwash our little children to thinking that, you know, there's all these options and you can choose whatever you want to choose and be whatever you want to be. Well, you know, you can choose what kind of career you want, but, you know, according to the Bible, you're either a boy or a girl, period. And, you know, we're not going to change that. And I like what Ricky shared last night about that. He created them male and female. And he told them, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. That is God's ordination. That is God's creation. That's why we were made, right? To get married, a proper marriage life, and to have children, and fill the earth. This is God's plan. This is God's way. But Satan wants to damage that. He wants to attack that, and now this, you know, community of people who wants to promote their aberrant lifestyle, their sinful lifestyle, is trying to indoctrinate our children at a very young age, all these kind of crazy thoughts. Brothers and sisters, we need the whole armor of God, right? We need the shield of faith protecting against all these evil darts. We need the helmet of salvation to guard our mentality. We need, which all of these items are just more of Christ. We need more of the enjoyment and experience of the all-inclusive Christ in our daily life. And even reading through the Old Testament, we can get encouraged to experience more of Christ. Okay, why don't we pray with our neighbor and then the brothers are going to tell us what we're going to do next. Amen.